Our passage today is from Jude, verses 8, 9, and 10. Will you please stand with me as I read through the passage? Jude, verses 8 through 10. Jude says, "Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." A word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again so much for this time that we have to freely and openly come together to lift up our voices in song and praise to you and to study your word together. We recognize, Father, that we are sinful creatures, that you are a faithful God, that we have no right to come before you, but we just thank you and praise you that through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we invite you boldly to come. Father, we bring before you those that are laid on our hearts that are going through difficult times, but also we come asking for ourselves at this time that we can have the clarity of mind to set aside all the thoughts and concerns of our daily life and in the world around us, to focus upon the things of your word and allow the Holy Spirit to use your word in our hearts this morning and apply it to our daily lives. Father, we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When a dangerous criminal is on the loose, law enforcement will usually put out an all-points bulletin. We abbreviate that. We call it an APB. And that APB typically contains information about the suspect, about the person of interest. Sometimes it includes a picture, but it doesn't have to. It usually just contains enough information to where if you saw this person, you would be able to identify them. So then the officers will keep on a high alert lookout for these people to engage the suspect should he or she be spotted. The book of Jude is kind of like an APB to the church today for us to be able to recognize apostates. Apostates are those who Jude said in verse 4 turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or lewdness and deny the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostate is one who turns from the faith. As it's presented in the Holy Scriptures. It's calling yourself a Christian, but living a life that doesn't line up with the profession that you are a Christian. It's twisting and bending and revising the Scriptures to suit yourself. We are to be on the lookout and alert for these kinds of people, these kinds of teachers, these apostates who would do damage to the cause of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In this letter, Jude called for believers to earnestly contend for the faith in verse 3. And the picture that's presented by those words there is the picture of hand-to-hand combat with somebody. We know that we are engaged in a battle, that we have been called to fight. It's clear that we have a formidable opponent against us. Because of this, we have to be prepared for it. We have to know what our opponent looks like to be able to recognize them. We have to know all we can about them. It's the start of football season. Thursday night kicked it off. The rest of the games will be played today or tomorrow night. To prepare for these matchups between these football teams, the players have spent a lot of time on the practice field. They've spent a lot of time in the weight room. But I guarantee you, they've also spent time doing something else, watching film of their opponent, to learn all they can about their opponent. Just as those coaches prepare your favorite team, whoever that may be, to face their opponent, we need to learn all that we can about our opponent, about the challenge that we are up against. If we listen to what Jude has to say here, we'll know how to recognize our enemy and we'll be able to contend for the faith. Jude starts in verse 8 by describing the values of these apostates. And the first thing that we see about them is that they are immoral. Look at verse 8. He says, "Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh." They are immoral. They defile the flesh. The New King James leaves out the word filthy. The King James says these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. The NIV changes it up entirely. It doesn't say filthy dreamers. It says ungodly people. And it says that they pollute their bodies. That's just to give you some idea of what it is that Jude is talking about here. He calls these apostates dreamers. I believe what the Word of God means by that is that they live in their own imagination. Not the reality of the truth of God's Word as presented in the Scriptures. We have an example in our modern day of these positive thinkers, of some who profess this kind of doctrine from the pulpit, the health, wealth, and prosperity kind of preachers, the name it and claim it, or as I often call it, the blab it and grab it kind of doctrine. These false teachers in this movement teach that whatever you believe or whatever you affirm or whatever you think in your mind largely determines what happens to you in your daily life. They proclaim that if you make a request of God and you do it positively in faith and persistently without wavering, then God is required to answer that prayer in the affirmative on your behalf. These filthy dreamers, you see, they tend to approach God kind of like he's the Wizard of Oz, or, you know, a genie in a bottle here to grant your three wishes, or a fairy godmother, or something of that nature. But listen, friends, we are to obey God's commands. And God is under no obligation whatsoever to obey ours. Take that to heart, please. There are those who teach that we have liberty to sin in Christ as well. Oh, they don't use those words. They don't present it that way. But they twist God's Word and the love of God to maintain that everyone should just accept the lifestyles of everyone else. Not true. I ask you, I challenge you, what are you relying on or what are you using to justify your actions in your daily life? Where does your belief truly lie? Is it in the teaching and the reasoning of man, or is it in the truth of God's Word? Are you being led astray by these dreamers who live in their own imagination, or are you firmly grounded in the truth of God's Word? Jude goes on to say that these apostates defile the flesh, as the NIV states it, I mentioned a moment ago. They pollute their own bodies. The pollution of our own bodies can be done by several different means. It can be done through alcohol, drugs, sexual behavior. However, the Greek word here used for defile generally speaks of sexual sins, sins of a sexual nature. Basically, it means that these false teachers disregard the teaching of God's Word in the Bible when it comes to sex. I know I stumbled. You don't hear the word sex from the pulpit very often, do you? The teaching is that God created sex to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage. That's what's defined in the Bible. A relationship between one man and one woman, and anything outside of that is sexual perversion. It's a perversion of something that God created to be beautiful. But the apostates don't want to hear that kind of teaching, so they take their pens and they mark up God's Word, or they take their scissors or they cut out parts of God's Word that they don't like. Instead of allowing God to change them, they want to change what God said. Are we like that? I want you to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and let's read verses 15 and 16. Something that the Apostle Paul said to the church, the body of Christ today. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. Not only are apostates immoral, but we also find next that they are insubordinate. Turn back to the passage in Jude and verse 8. Jude said, likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and reject authority. The word there for authority can also be rendered government. They reject government over them. Jesus Christ made it clear that those who are in positions of leadership over us, we are to obey them. Even if we perceive them to be hypocrites, we are to honor our leaders. Turn back to Matthew chapter 23. If you happen to pass by Romans 13 on the way, hold that passage as well. In Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 1, Jesus, addressing the people of the nation of Israel, He spoke to them, and He said this in verse 2, Matthew 23 and verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You see that position of authority. Moses is the one who gave the law of God, that the people were to obey. So these scribes and Pharisees, they are now the mediators in that position. And so what does God say about that in verse 3? Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Honor and respect their authority. Whatever they tell you to do, do it. But what about them? What if they're hypocrites? What if they don't do it? Well, He addressed that. He said, don't do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. It doesn't matter if those in leadership positions are hypocrites. We are still to respect them and honor their authority and obey them. The Apostle Paul said pretty much the same thing in Romans chapter 13 about the civil authorities that govern over us. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 7. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave this command to us. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Those in positions of authority, whether we like them or not, are to be treated with honor and respect because of the position that they hold. We are to consider them as God's appointed authority in that position. And so long as they don't contradict God, then we are to obey them. But the apostates go further than that. They not only disrespect authority in the human realm, they also disrespect God's authority. The apostates are immoral, insubordinate, and also irreverent. Look at verse 8 again of Jude. Jude verse 8 also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They may call themselves Christians, they may be baptized, they may attend church, they may even hold positions of leadership in a church. But if we listen to their doctrine, we'll see that they reject the authority of God's Word. Remember, the problem isn't what's happening out in the world. Yeah, we want to be concerned about that, about the sinfulness that takes place out in the world. But, you know, the real problem that Jude presents here is that the doctrine of the world is creeping into the church. That's the problem. The apostates claim to follow God when in reality they only live for themselves and they don't really care what God has to say. They reject the lordship of Jesus Christ over their life. They want salvation, but they don't want the change that comes with it. They want salvation, but they don't want the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life that creates that change. I'm going to put you on the spot again this morning. What does God want for your life? Further, do you care what God wants for your life? Time was that the world at least respected the church. And the world at least respected the Word of God. We live in an age today where fewer and fewer people even care what God has to say. They're just going to do it their own way. They speak evil of dignitaries, Jude says, those in the heavenly realm, the celestial beings in general, to illustrate how foolish it is to rebel against authority and to speak evil of it. Literally, there is to blaspheme those in the heavenly realms. Jude brings a dispute that apparently took place over the body of Moses. In this dispute, we see a contention between a righteous angel, Michael, and the fallen angel, Lucifer, who also became known as Satan, the devil. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude records an incident here that we don't read anything about anywhere else in the Bible. That's not unusual. The Apostle Paul is the one who tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that the names of the two magicians that withstood Moses before Pharaoh when Moses was trying to lead the people out of Egypt, that the names of those two men were Jannes and Jambres. That's not recorded in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul recorded it. Possibly there were some works still in existence at that time that the Apostle Paul had read and knew what their names were from those secular works of history that no longer exist. Or maybe it was just completely under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was given those names. We saw last time that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter records Lot's inner thoughts and feelings while living among the sinful people of the city of Sodom. How did Peter know what Lot's inner thoughts and feelings were? Again, it's nothing extraordinary for the Bible, because after all, the ultimate author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit of God. He knows everything, so he can reveal what he wishes, when he wishes, to whom he wishes. So the fact that Jude records this here about the contention between Michael and Satan shouldn't be anything extraordinary to us, that God reveals it to us through the hand of Jude. Jude refers to this angel by name, Michael, and he tells us three things about him. Look at verse 9. It says, yet Michael the archangel. Michael is the only angel in the scriptures referred to as the archangel. Presumably that title means he's the first, the highest, the chief among the angels. As a side note, who used to hold that position? Lucifer. So it may be that Michael now holds the position that Lucifer once held. Or it may just mean that Michael is the leader of the military type of forces, because there seem to be messenger angels and military angels in God's forces. We don't know exactly. But the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we saw last week, refers to two angels. And one of them there is recorded by name. It's Michael. We saw that Satan has princes over the nations, fellow fallen angels who are still active in presiding over human affairs. We also saw that there are righteous angels, righteous princes in the spirit world presiding over human affairs as well. In Daniel chapter 10, Michael is named there. And also in Daniel chapter 12, he is confirmed as the prince that stands for the people of Israel. Gabriel is another angel that's mentioned by name in the scriptures. He seems to be a messenger angel. Michael, again, possibly the martial angel. Last time I also pointed out that in the middle of the tribulation period, as recorded in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Michael and his angels will hurl Satan and his angels out of the heavenly realms. But that doesn't mean that's the only clash that the two will ever have or have ever had together. Because Jude here again presents a time in the past when these two once had a contention. And Michael, the archangel, was carrying out some kind of duty that led to this contention. Let's look at verse 9 again. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses." Jude speaks of a time when Michael contended with the devil about the body of Moses. Again, something which the Old Testament is completely silent about. The death of Moses is recorded in the Old Testament, and his burial is recorded. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to turn back with me there, in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Because there's something interesting about the death of Moses here and the burial of Moses. Deuteronomy 34, starting with verse 5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, buried him, that is Moses, in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day." What? That's fascinating, isn't it? I mean, the death and burial of Moses kind of captures our imagination. Nobody else has ever had a funeral like this, where the Lord himself buried him. And then also it says about Moses' grave, to this day when this was written, nobody knows the location of Moses' grave. We could still say that even to this day. We do not know the location of Moses' burial site. But what does this mean in Jude in verse 9? Where it says that Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. There's three views on this about what it could mean. The first view is that Satan wanted to reveal the location of Moses' grave to the people of Israel. Why would he want to do that? Well, it might be so that the Israelites then might make this site an object of worship. In other words, worshiping that thing or worshiping Moses instead of the Lord. He knew the fatal attraction that idolatry held for these Israelites. Remember, they had been in Egypt and they had seen idol worship there, and then when they came out and they were wandering in the wilderness, what's one of the first things they did? They gathered up all the gold, they gave it to Aaron, who stuck it in a fire and pulled it out, and magically it was a calf. No. Yeah, that's kind of the way Aaron presented it in the story, but we know what they did. One of the first things they did was fashion an idol that they could worship. They were hung up on idolatry. So, Satan may have believed that he could induce them to make a sacred shrine of Moses' body. Perhaps Michael was tasked with keeping Satan from revealing the location of Moses' grave. So the second view is that the struggle in the spirit world over the body of Moses, recorded here by Jude, might have taken place on a completely different occasion, at a completely different time, in a completely different context. And that would be in the connection of Moses appearing at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. You remember that? When Peter and John went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus transformed, and there were two people standing there with him, Moses and Elijah. Now, Elijah was caught up in a chariot, remember? He didn't die. He was translated into heaven. Presumably, his body transformed. But Moses had died. So how is Moses going to bodily appear there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Possibly by a resurrection of his body. So it may be in connection with that. Satan had the power of death, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, a power that he retained until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus Christ states that he now holds the keys to hell and death. Keys that once Satan held. So for Moses to be present bodily at the Mount of Transfiguration, some believe that he had to be resurrected from the dead in order for that to occur. And so this contention then may have been that Satan was trying to prevent the resurrection of the body of Moses. And so that may have been Michael's conflict with Satan, that it took place at the time of the Transfiguration. And then the third view is that it didn't involve the physical body of Moses at all. Not the man at all. But instead, it was about a body of believers who were identified with Moses. We in the church, the body of Christ today, are referred to just as that, as members of the body of Christ. But Paul mentions a body of believers identified with Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me there. Paul is addressing an event in the past that happened from the nation of Israel as he's writing to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." You remember that, right? As the nation of Israel was being led out of Egypt, by day they were led by what? The cloud. And by night, pillar of fire, and they all passed through the sea. You remember that? They were being led out of Egypt, and then Pharaoh regretted that he had let them go, so he sent his armies to pursue them and bring them back. And here they are at the shore of the Red Sea, but Moses takes his staff, parts the water, they go across on dry land. Notice, by the way, they went on dry land. They didn't get wet. But what does Paul say about that? They all passed under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Wait a minute, they didn't get wet in the sea. How were they baptized? They were identified with Moses, is what it means there. A good practice would be, when you see baptism in the scriptures, don't automatically think water. Most of the time, it simply means an identification. For us in the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul presents it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that has nothing to do with water. It's an action of the Holy Spirit that identifies us with Christ, that places us in Christ. And so here, they went across on dry ground, but they were identified with Moses, this body of believers. So it could be that this contention over the body of Moses is about Moses being representative of all the nation of Israel in that body of believers there as a group of people. So it could have been a theological debate. Not a debate over the actual physical body of Moses, but a theological debate that kind of got heated between Michael and Satan over this body of believers identified with Moses. Whatever the reason, though, for the contention between these two, the thing that Jude really wants us to recognize is Michael's restraint in dealing with Satan. Let's look at the verse again, back to Jude, in verse 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" This, of course, is in stark contrast to the sin of the apostates that Jude had just presented in the previous verse. He finished up verse 8 by saying that they speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of those in the celestial realms. So Michael, the archangel, one of the high princes of heaven, amid a divine, armed with a divine commission from God, when confronting the author of all evil, still treated him with respect. And he dared not bring a reviling accusation against him. Michael dared not speak discourteously to Satan. Is it because Michael feared Satan? No. That wasn't it. If God's chief angel would not revile Satan, would not bring an accusation against him, would not judge him, but left it up to God, so should we. Listen, folks, be very, very careful how you talk about the devil. I know there are those people that will say, you know, you just stand up and you say, I rebuke you, Satan. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. So who do we think we are to do that? What did Michael say? The Lord rebuke you. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Don't speak evil of dignitaries. Don't speak evil of those in positions of authority. Certainly not in the human realm, and definitely not in the celestial realms. We're all tempted to despise dominion, to reject authority, to speak evil of dignitaries, especially when we think they are vile and wicked, whether it be men or Satan. But we have to be careful because Satan is quick to exploit such sinfulness in our own life. He can take advantage of it. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchful against this kind of temptation. It's a weakness in our flesh that Satan can expose. The apostates of today look at Jesus and his saints, and they scorn them, and they ridicule them, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. But let's leave that kind of behavior to them. Let's not be guilty of it ourselves. And finally, in verse 10, we see the vanity of the apostates. Jude and verse 10, the first thing that Jude highlights is that their words often are nothing more than just foolish nonsense. Verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. The King James says of the things that they know not. The NIV says of things that they do not understand. I really like that rendering from the NIV. They speak evil of the things that they do not understand. Why do they not understand it? Because they cannot properly comprehend the spiritual things. You understand that, right? They will never be able to fully understand in the power of their own flesh. Why? Thank you very much. Amen. Because the natural man cannot comprehend spiritual things. We must rely on the Holy Spirit of God to reveal those things to us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is only the Holy Spirit of God that can reveal spiritual things to the natural person. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 10. Paul is speaking of spiritual things, and Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been given, freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What characterizes the apostate is their colossal ignorance of spiritual things. And if you listen, you will hear it. Because what results from it is doctrinal teaching that is devoid of true godliness. Just as the Apostle Paul said. Some years ago, one of their number in this class of apostates referred to the doctrine of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ as a revolting and horrible doctrine. The doctrines that we cherish and hold dear are the very doctrines that they utterly reject. Attacking the foundation of what the church has held dear for 2,000 years. If you listen, you'll hear them reject more than just the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. They reject the biblical account of creation. They reject the biblical account of the fall of mankind. They reject the biblical account of the flood of Noah's day. They reject Moses as the author of the Pentateuch. They reject much of the Old Testament writings as they are presented in the Scriptures. They reject the inspiration of the Scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit. They reject the age of the Old Testament writings. They reject stories like Samson and Jonah and Daniel. They reject the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that He was God in the flesh, the miracles that He performed, or that the apostles performed. And yes, as mentioned, the atoning death of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, and His ascension. They are nothing more than ignorant blasphemers who speak foolish nonsense, June says. And why is that? Because all they have to rely on is their fallen nature. That's it. Let's finish up. Verse 10. June says, "But these speak evil of whatever they don't know, the things they don't understand, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." This verse shows the natural drift of the apostate, if you notice, toward open mockery of spiritual things. Things beyond their understanding. Things that are, you know, beyond the comprehension of the unsaved man. Jude acknowledges that anybody can know some things, you know, the things that are within the reach of the natural mind that we can figure out by study and observation, such as languages or geography or history, things of that nature. But Jude says, so what? So what? There are things that they can figure out in that way. But listen, Jude says, even unreasoning beasts know certain things by instinct. Wow. In Jude's exposure to the apostasy of his day, that's what he had to say about them. They spoke utter nonsense, and they were really nothing more than unreasoning beasts acting on the instinct of their own natural fallen nature. Paul says that the apostate once knew God but refused to glorify Him as God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. The last passage we'll look at this morning, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 19. Let's start with verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were not grateful for the measure of life that God made available to them through creation and through their own conscience. So they became vain in their imagination. Foolish dreamers, Jude called them. Filthy dreamers. And their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Consequently, if we read on further in Romans chapter 1, we see that God gave them up. The distinguishing mark of an apostate is that God will eventually just leave them to themselves. And no matter how well educated or cultured or polished they might be, he is still nothing more than a natural man with a fallen spirit, a fallen nature, utterly devoid of the higher life of the Holy Spirit, and totally incapable of comprehending spiritual things. All he has is that corrupt nature that he inherited from Adam, which, by the way, he foolishly denies even exists. Even in areas where they function as rational and responsible human beings, Jude says they still manage to just corrupt themselves. Their last and final state, in other words, is even worse than their first. I mean, they were born lost with a fallen nature, but then all they do is just cultivate that fallen nature, which further distances them from God. And they are enemies of the gospel of Christ. These verses paint a picture for us of the apostates. They rail against truths about which they know nothing and can't possibly comprehend, because, again, they have no higher spiritual insight or knowledge. In the end, all they have is their own inborn natural corruption, which will eventually prove to be their eternal undoing. Be on the lookout for them. They're very, very dangerous. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time we've had to look into your word this morning. And while, Father, it may be a passage that seems harsh to us, to the natural reasoning mind, we understand that it's actually out of your love that you present these things. Because in our natural condition, we are bound for eternal punishment and eternal separation from you. And you, as a loving God, do not want that to happen. We just pray, Father, that we understand your motivation and that we have that same motivation, reaching out to the world around us to speak boldly the truth of your word. But as the Apostle Paul said, doing it in a manner of love, so that we may win those to your side who are currently headed for eternal destruction. Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.